We're continuing in our study through the scriptures. We're up to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And this chapter is going to talk about different aspects of foolishness and different things that Solomon has seen foolish people do. Solomon has observed a lot of foolishness in the world as well as wisdom, but it appears that foolishness really bothered him, as I'm sure it does some of us. So he's going to point out some of the foolish things that he's seen among men. And I'm thinking it really must have had an effect on him because he spent a whole chapter we're going to go through on this concept of foolishness in the world. And kind of the backdrop of this is that he can't figure out why God allows these things to happen. But again, this is how crazy it looks to someone who doesn't know God, and they're trying to figure things out based on their own thinking. And remember, the Lord tells us to lean not on your own understanding, and this is one of the reasons why, because you aren't going to get it right. We just can't figure this out. So the Lord has a reason for everything he does, and even when we as believers can't figure it all out, because his thoughts and his ways are much higher than ours. But he does allow us to understand some things as we get to know him better. I had an opportunity to talk with someone, and we were talking about an issue in life where things have kind of come back on people and that. And I was just talking to him about how that is. And before I got very far, they said, "Oh, well, I think, you know, it's just our sin nature. That's all it is." And I took that as them saying, "Yeah, it's just a coincidence." And I think in their mind and their reasoning, that's what they attributed to. But guys, with all the studies we've done around here, there's a principle that comes up over and over again, and it's this: you will reap what you sow. That's a principle God continually reminds us about. So it amazes me talking to folks, you know, and realizing even as believers, if they haven't been in the Word and growing, they have a kind of a shallow way of looking at things because they're just relying on their own understanding. But I praise the Lord. He's given us a chance to learn his ways and to see how he works, you know, a lot closer as we spend a lot of time in the Word and to understand these principles are real. You will reap what you sow. Now, that's a solid biblical principle that comes up quite often in Scripture. So it's not just our sin nature and it's not just a coincidence. The Lord teaches us consistently that we're going to reap what we sow. And guys, as you know, if you really want to understand this world better, it really helps to know the Lord and spend time in his Word. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies. There's a great way to start out our study. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So the perfumer's ointment is usually a really good smelling thing, but if dead flies get into it, then it stinks because the stench of the dead flies overwhelms the fragrant smell of the perfumer's ointment. A similar picture for us would be to think about the wonderful smell of a kitchen around Thanksgiving time when the air in there has just been filled with the smell of the luscious pies that have been made. Then all of a sudden, someone opens the pantry door and the smell of a dead mouse comes into the room and it starts to overwhelm the wonderful smells that have been in the kitchen up until that moment. So those wonderful smells have been ruined or lost by the stench of the dead mouse or the dead flies. Solomon's whole point here was to show how something seemingly small, like some dead flies, or for our understanding, a dead mouse, can really mess up something larger, like an entire room that's had the smell of a perfumer's ointment, or a kitchen where a lot of pie making has been done. So what he was getting at is how just a little folly, meaning just a little foolishness, can ruin someone's reputation when they were known for having wisdom and honor. One such person who falls in this category might be King David, Solomon's father. King David had a shining testimony for the great majority of his life, and then he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he went further and had her husband killed. So he was guilty of both adultery and murder. Now, those were both very serious crimes, but when you look at the entirety of David's life, those sins of foolishness happen in a very small portion of his life. But that small time period really tainted David's reputation of having such a close walk with the Lord. So then his wisdom and honor would be questioned after those things happened. And there are quite a few biblical characters who tainted their reputation by doing something foolish. There have been celebrities and some politicians in our time, and even some presidents, who have had their reputations ruined or severely messed up because of some foolish thing they have done or that they have allowed in their life. But the application of this principle is that you don't want to allow even a small amount of foolishness in your life because it could ruin your good reputation. So good wisdom there from Solomon. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. You know, the way this verse is written, it defines right as being wise and left as being foolish. So here are some interesting thoughts about right and left in the Bible. For one, the right hand was the traditional hand that was used for passing on the blessing to the firstborn son. If you remember, there was a particular attention paid to that fact when Jacob crossed his hands over his grandchildren and he placed his right hand on Ephraim so that the younger son would receive the greater blessing. Joseph, standing there, was not pleased when that happened, and he tried to switch the hands back, but Jacob said, no, this is what I'm doing intentionally. And he was intentionally passing it on to Ephraim, and he basically said that the family line of Messiah is going to come through him. Another thing in Scripture there, Jesus put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left in Matthew 25. And a third thing is interesting. Since this verse is talking about the right and the left, someone made this statement about the wise man and the fool, which this verse is talking about. Whatever direction a wise man goes, you can count on a fool to go the opposite direction. I thought that was interesting. All right, verse 3 here. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. So if you happen to see a foolish person walking down the road, and it looks like he knows where he's going, maybe he looks like he's going to work, don't be fooled by that. If you watch him long enough, you'll see that he is clearly a foolish person. You know, everyone can tell if they watch him long enough that he lacks wisdom. Someone said this, wisdom and folly become very obvious in life. And isn't that true? Verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, if he gets upset with you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. So if your boss or your ruler, in their case, gets upset about something you've done, it's going to go better for you if you just don't take off from the place where you're at, you know, where you're expected to be. Don't leave your post. Just try to stay calm and try to calm your boss down. That's the idea of that conciliation there. Try to calm your boss down so they won't be so angry. It's easier for a ruler to forgive a person who yields to their authority rather than the one who wants to argue or who has a rebellious attitude towards them. It's better to humble yourself and yield to their authority than to try and argue your point. And we understand that as parents, when we're dealing with our children, especially in the teenage years, it's better if they would yield to our authority. Things are going to go better for them, even when they make a mistake, you know. Unless they want to argue that point and be a little rebellious, then things aren't going to go as good. So this is good wisdom from Solomon here as well. Verse 5, there is an evil I have seen under the sun as an heir proceeding from the ruler. And it says, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. So he's just said that you should submit to your ruler when he gets upset with you, and that should actually help to pacify him and calm him down. But here now in verse 5, he's admitting that rulers do make mistakes. And sometimes their mistakes can make things seem pretty unfair. That's just a sad part of life. Verse 6 here, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. So he's saying that he's seen a person placed in a position of great dignity and honor, and it happened to be a foolish person. And at the same time, he has seen that some wealthy people have sat down in the most humble circumstances. The thought comes to mind for us when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist. The scriptures say that John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" So there are things in life that seem pretty strange, and it can be from the position of a ruler who's appearing to be humble, and those who are servants appearing to be respected and dignified, and they just are kind of strange looking from the norm. Verse 7, he said, "I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants." So the horses were rather expensive back then, of course, so it would have been totally unexpected to see somebody's servants, plural, riding on horses. I mean, one servant might get your attention, but all the servants riding on horses, you think, what's going on? And in the same sense, princes would be among the wealthiest class, so to see them walking instead of riding on their expensive horses would also be unexpected. And the way that Solomon describes these things, it sounds like he's saying that these people were ordered to do them this way, with the servants riding the horses while the princes were being forced to walk. This could be some of those issues that a ruler can make a judgment on and it not be the right judgment. So these things illustrate that life isn't always fair, and you might see things that you didn't expect. Foolish things can happen in life. Verse 8, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent." So now he's going to talk about some of the foolish things that can happen in life, and some can be avoided, and some cannot be avoided. The first foolish thing he's talking about is a guy who's digging a pit, and he's doing it to make someone fall into it unexpectedly. But there's a real possibility that he may fall into the very pit that he's been digging. The underlying principle here is that foolish people do foolish things, and it's not too hard for them to mess up. So this whole pit could end up backfiring on him, and he could be the one getting trapped or hurt by falling into his own pit. Now, this goes back to that other principle that you will reap what you sow. You see, when someone makes plans to do evil, the Lord may turn their plans back on them. That's a real possibility, too. So don't forget that the Lord sees everything that is going on, and he even knows what everyone is thinking and what they're planning to do. Now, the second foolish thing here is that somebody's going to break through a wall. And that wall could be a property line that they want to destroy or even move, or maybe even a wall that was to protect a dignitary or someone's home. But either way, they're intending to damage someone else's property. The Lord might get involved in that as well, because he already said that the thief, the devil, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the Lord might interfere with those evil plans by letting a serpent wait on the other side of that wall. So in all of these situations, if the Lord gets involved, then he could easily turn these things back on the foolish ones who are trying to do them. Verse 9 says, "He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it." So here he's talking about two jobs in particular that could hurt the person who's trying to do them. Quarrying stones is talking about excavating stones out of the ground. Stones can be painful if you don't handle them right. I was going to Home Depot to pick up a few cinder blocks for a project I was going to do. And I know in the back of my mind that you should wear gloves when you handle those blocks, because they can be very rough and they don't have any give to them at all. Well, needless to say, my hands got scratched up pretty good, and it was a rather painful experience. But see, that pain could have been avoided if I were wise enough to wear those protective gloves. Now, there also may be a time when you have to deal with moving blocks like that, or there may not be an opportunity to get some gloves to protect you first. If that happens, then you'll experience some pain, and that one couldn't be avoided. Now, the other picture here is someone who is splitting wood. In this scenario, you're using sharp objects and tools to split the wood, along with a hammer or an axe of some sort. So using those kinds of tools can be dangerous because accidents do happen, unfortunately. And another issue with that is the very weight of the wood that you'll be working with. That could hurt you as well if it falls on you or if it hits your foot or your leg. So both of these are talking about jobs that can be dangerous. They can cause harm, and that harm can sometimes be serious. Now, if this is the kind of work you do to make a living, then that's what you need to do, and try to be careful. Both of these jobs are needed, though. So it is good that some people are willing to do this kind of work. But the problem here is that Solomon's talking about foolish people doing these things. So in a dangerous job, any number of things could go wrong to a person who's not careful. And unfortunately, foolish people are not known for being careful. Verse 10, he's still talking about this situation. He says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So if we're still talking about a foolish person here, then they will keep using a dull axe. They do not have enough wisdom to stop and sharpen it. So they'll keep chopping away in that dull axe, not realizing that they're having to work a whole lot harder and they aren't making very much progress very quickly. But Solomon does acknowledge that wisdom brings success. So if wisdom was used here, then the axe could be sharpened and the work would be easier and wouldn't take as long to make some headway. Now, one of the glaring problems we're seeing here is that the foolish person does not plan ahead for the future. That's one reason that he doesn't think about sharpening the axe and making his work more productive down the road. Without planning for the future, his work is just going to get harder and harder, just like that axe getting more and more dull as he continues to use it. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. So a foolish person who keeps babbling on like a fool is just as painful to deal with as a serpent when it is not charmed into being calmer. So you'll want to handle this type of foolish person very carefully is the point. And don't think that you're going to out-talk him either, because that's not going to happen. He can talk about nothing for a very long time. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. So this is one way you can determine whether you're talking to a fool or to a wise person. If it's a wise person, then their words are very gracious towards other people, and they're pleasant to listen to. But if what they're saying is mostly talking about themselves, and even that doesn't make sense, then you can know you're talking with a fool. And that's one thing about a fool. They seem to broadcast the fact that they're a foolish person. Proverbs 17:28 says, even an ignorant fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And they don't really keep silent. When he closes his lips, he is considered a man of understanding, because you haven't heard him speak yet. Now, that's a humorous proverb, but it makes a good point. It's like the old saying that if you give a man enough rope, he will hang himself. In the same way, if you let a fool talk long enough, He will prove to you that he is a fool. His own words will give him away. And the next verse goes along with this too, verse 13. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. When the foolish person starts talking, they may start off saying things that sound pretty foolish, but if you let them go on and on, then what they'll end up saying will sound like pure craziness, like they have lost their mind. Have you ever heard someone say this about someone else? I think he just likes to hear himself talk. They're probably describing a bit of a foolish person. You know, Solomon saw enough people like this that he could describe them in great detail, like he is doing here. Verse 14, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be, but who can tell what will happen, what will be after him, talking about the future here. So a fool talks a lot, and he's not ashamed to tell people all about the future, even though everything he says is based on his own silly imagination. Man on his own can only speculate about what he thinks is going to happen in the future. If someone wants to know the truth about what the future holds, then the best way to do that is to listen what the true and living God has to say about it. And that means you have to see what God tells us in the Bible. Verse 15, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Somebody explained the beginning of this verse very well when they said, the foolish people have no desire to work, but if they do start to work, then they get tired very quickly. And they have absolutely no desire to prepare for the future because that would require work. The second part of this verse is really mocking the foolish person when it says they don't even know how to go to the city. It's implying that for a person who thinks their ideas about what the future holds are spot on, they surprisingly have no sense of direction, even in their own city where they live. Now, the last section of this chapter is going to talk about how foolish people can corrupt a nation. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. So this is saying that a nation or a kingdom is in real trouble if its leaders don't have any more maturity than a young child does. Now, there is a solution to this problem, and Solomon did the wisest thing himself about this when he felt that he wasn't mature enough to be a king. Look at 1 Kings 3, and we're looking down to verse 7. I think it should be on the screen there. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. So this is Solomon speaking here. And look what he says about himself. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. So he's saying I need some real help. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So Solomon did the wisest thing himself. He realized, I am not smart enough. I do not have enough wisdom to rule this great nation of God. So I pray, Lord, please give me that understanding and wisdom that I need. So the solution is to cry out to the Lord for wisdom. And it would sure be nice to see our own country do that today. Now, the second part of this verse makes it sound like the country's leaders are having a victory celebration. It says they're feasting. But they haven't done anything yet today because it's still the morning. So verse 17, blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So the other group, they were just having a party in the morning, wanting to get the buzz on and have a great drunken day. But here he's talking about wisdom is having good leadership. So this is declaring a blessing on a nation when their leaders come from a good family where wisdom has been honored and the children have grown to adulthood, respecting and receiving the wisdom that they've been taught. They know how to celebrate for the right reasons when they have actually been some good accomplishments that have been they have achieved. As it says, it's a good thing to celebrate for strength and not for the sake of drunkenness. It's like someone said, a nation can be blessed by having good, faithful leaders, but it is cursed under wicked and incompetent leaders. Verse 18, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. There are things that need to be taken care of in life, but if they're ignored completely or put off repairing for too long, then they can cause significant damage. The very worst thing that a person can put off or ignore is making the right choice about where they're going to spend eternity. If a person simply doesn't make it a choice, they don't make a choice at all on that matter, then they will unfortunately wind up in hell for all of eternity. But the good news is that a person can choose to go to heaven and enjoy it for all eternity. So to do that, they simply need to come to Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, each one of us. So that means that our sins can be removed by Christ so that we can be able to go to heaven and live in the beauty of God's glory forever. So please don't put that most important choice off any longer. We do not know when the present life may come to an end here. Solomon described the dangerous results of laziness and of having idle hands. Laziness can allow a building to decay, and being idle instead of working can cause damage to a home because the leaky roof was never really fixed properly. Now, verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Spoken as a true rich guy, right? So this is not a formula for success, but a formula for disaster. God is the answer for everything, not money. Solomon had all the money, and look what a mess he ended up being. He had walked away from the Lord. So to look to anything else for the answers to life will let you end up empty-handed. Verse 20, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. And it's interesting, he says, don't even curse the king in your thought. Then he talks about the bedroom. You might utter those thoughts in your sleep without realizing it, and the word might get back to the one who could do something about it. Then it talks about that bird of the air may carry your voice, and you know, we've heard that saying, a little birdie told me. They heard something there. So this is a warning to be very careful of what you say, especially when you're talking about a person who is in leadership and who holds a powerful position in leadership, because what you say might be heard by them, and then you could find yourself in big trouble. You hear this a lot today, that big brother is watching. But there is something you can do that is a positive thing when you think that Big Brother is watching. That is, you can speak the gospel out loud. Let those who are listening in know that eternal life is found in Christ alone. And Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. So I encourage you to try saying the good news about Christ out loud the next time you sense someone is spying in on you. Unfortunately, that does happen to us today. Now, we're going to stop here, and I know I've mentioned it a few times already today, but let me just repeat it again. The gospel means good news. We are all separated from God by our own sin, but God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And then he rose again from the dead. If we will turn from our sin and invite Christ into our life, we can know for sure that we have eternal life. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for the study you give us in Ecclesiastes. And Lord, these things are challenging as we look at them because we're being forced to see the world from a lost perspective. And it's not good, Lord. It's very sad. It's very depressing. But Father, we rejoice in the salvation you give us in Christ, that we can see the world through your eyes, Lord. We can see things much better and more clear down here. We don't have to look at them through the tainted glasses of a lost sinner. So, Father, I thank you for the day you told us about Jesus. Lord, I pray today that you would continue to speak that name of Christ to many people in this world. Please let them feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to sense their need for Jesus, and please let them cry out to you before it's too late, Lord. We thank you for your great patience, your great long suffering. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name.